Bless us, Lord, as we look into your word again. And Lord, we really believe that, again, people that are responsible for the truth have been derelict in this. And therefore, we have a lot of confusion about marriage today. And we pray, Lord, that at the very least, you would just establish our understanding about marriage a little more deeply, so that we may be sound and not be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, especially in our culture today when people have so profoundly attempted to change your design in marriage, even here in Iowa. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The front is just kind of an outline. Let me read the top part of the passage of Scripture. It's Genesis 18. We looked at Genesis 18 down to about verse 22 last week. This has been very hard because we're talking about the creation of the first man, then the creation of the first woman, and then we're going to talk about God establishes marriage, but it's one movement, not three in reality. So anyway, and let me read this. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to all the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. I think, is that the right one? Does it say God establishes marriage? Okay, good. God, where did I go here? Every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. So we're on the third box now. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. I'm going to draw a line on the board here just briefly to kind of give a all the way across here. I'm going to divide it into seven, the 7 days of creation, okay? It won't be exact, but okay, you got day one, day two, day three, day four, day five, day six, and I'll just call this the end, and day seven. Okay? Now, when does this take place? Day six. Look in the passage right below there in your notes there. I'm going to have you focus in even more. Because Genesis 2 is not a different account of creation. It's just zooming in closely in a particular part of day 6. Notice here it says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in his own image, and the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves in the earth.'" So when does it take place? If you look at those verses, when does it take place? The creation of the woman, specifically. That should be a hint here. If you were to take this, basically verse 27 is exploded or zoomed in on, and that is Genesis 2. Okay? In fact, you even see parts of it. So God created man in his own image. There's the male he created. In the image of God, he created what? Him first. Him. Understand, he created the man first. And then male and female, he created them. So then he created the female. There's a hint of it there, but it goes into much more detail. So it remember that in day six, you have the animals,
the earth animals, if you will, and the beasts of the field and so on. And then you have Adam being created, and then you have, it doesn't call her Eve till the end of chapter 3. Please don't be offended if I call her the woman, because she was the only woman there was. And that was enough to identify her from anything else on the face of the earth at the time. So names were kind of like not really needed, okay? So I use kind of the biblical idea. So verse 27, you see that it's 27a here and 27b here. And then, so verse 27a, the first part of verse 27 of Genesis chapter 1, is verse 18 to roughly 21. Okay? Find good for man to be alone. I'll make her a helper, okay? So then that's 21, puts him to sleep, then he creates the woman. So this is just there. And then you have to notice then that what comes after verse 27? Then there's verse 28 of chapter 1 again. Because then he says to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, and so on. Okay, so this is just like a parenthesis or a zooming in closely, if you think of it that way, of verse 27. Chapter 22 is. Or chapter 2, 22. Yeah. Okay, so you have to understand the timing. And the challenge that I'm going to talk to you about here is a lot of people look, when they say, where did marriage start? Well, they say Genesis 2. So then they define all of marriage from Genesis 2, and they leave out the context of Genesis 1 altogether, even though it's only a zooming in of Genesis 1. So they leave out verse 28, they totally cast aside. And you might say I'm being facetious, but I'm not. Most people say verse 28 has nothing to do with marriage. And I'm saying, no, it has everything to do with God's design of marriage. Yeah, it puts it all back together. That's why it's not good for man to be alone. Why? Because he can't reproduce. He's incomplete on his own at multiple levels. It defines the woman's value and need and purpose. All of that is in there. So I just wanted to bring that out to come out here. That's why I've listed this passage here. Okay. Now I'm going to read through rapidly my comments. This is kind of a commentary. I just did like a timeline here. Nothing to fill out. If you want to scribble something on there, that's fine. But my notes are on the back, my outline, okay? So I'm just reading these quickly. God declares that it's not good for man to be alone. God declares that he will make him a comparable helper. God brings all the animals and birds by for Adam to name. No comparable helper was found for Adam among the birds and the animals and birds, okay? So far, so good. Number 5, God causes Adam to sleep. So that's where we get that. Okay, no, sorry, that was a sign. Sit in the chair and I'm out, you know. No, not really. Yesterday was true, though. I woke up really early yesterday. Go back. God takes one of Adam's ribs and closes him up. God makes the woman from Adam's rib. Now, we discussed a lot of that last week. Okay. Number 8, God brings the woman to the man, initiating the design of marriage. Adam calls the woman woman because she was taken out of man. We don't have time to study all this, but it's amazing the words they use. And God clarifies his purpose to make marriage between one man and one woman. Okay, let's stop there for a minute, okay? Jane was talking to me on the way over, and I said, this has been hard for me because in order to emphasize, first off, we looked at creation. This is the timeline of truth that we're talking about. It's just a new Sunday school series we're writing as we go here. But we looked at the 7 days of creation, Genesis 1, right? Kind of the overview, all right? Then Genesis 2, it gives a focus on God creates the first man, okay? Then Genesis 2, God creates the first woman. And then God establishes marriage. Now, each one of these, I wanted to emphasize by breaking them up. A lot of people don't realize that Adam was commanded before Eve was created. We talked about that. He was given spiritual responsibility before the woman was created. That is huge. That's significant. A lot of people miss that. And then the woman's created specifically by God, okay? And in a specific way, from Adam's rib and all of that. That's very significant. And then marriage is established. But understand that even though we've looked at it in three steps, it's in reality kind of one big action by God. And I'll explain that as we go. We see this separately. But God's intention for Adam from the very beginning was for him to be married. I was in jump school, airborne school, years ago. I was an 18-year-old punk. No implication on the punks in the room. But I've shared this before. It's one of these life kind of eye-opening things. We start out on there's ground week, tower week, and jump week. Just 3 weeks. Ground week, we start on the ground, and you have 5 points of contact: the tips of your toes, the muscle here, what's that called anymore? Your calf, your thigh, your rear end, and then your shoulder. So you kind of fall and roll. I'm not going to do it because then you'd have to take me to the hospital. But we would start on the ground, and then we got up 3 steps and did the same thing. And then, okay, when you're in a parachute, there's usually horizontal movement as well. The air is flowing out the back of your chute in a controlled way. There's holes in the back of your chute on purpose. And so you're kind of got some horizontal movement. If there's no wind, it's about 9 miles an hour. Okay, so you're landing at a 9 mile an hour horizontal land. Okay, if everything's fine. The next thing we did, though, is we had to learn that horizontal part, because landing is more than just down. It's horizontal landing, too. So they had us on this cable. You stand on some steps, and you ride this cable. It's not real steep. You're not going super fast. Okay? But you step up on these steps, and the instructor, they call them black hats. So you stand up, and then you hold on, and you bring your knees up and together, kind of, you know, because you're getting ready to land. That's what you do. Otherwise, your legs will break. That's kind of why you keep your legs together. They strengthen each other. Okay? So then I'm doing this, and I'm there's 5 points of contact. So I'm like, I hit the ground, and I'm just not doing this. Just bang. I'm like, one, two, and I'm wiping out. And so the instructor comes over, and he goes, what's the problem? And I said, I just can't get it. I get to like 2, maybe 3, and I'm done. And he goes, no, you don't understand it. There's 5 points of landing, but it's one movement. It's one action. You're not trying to bang, bang, bang. You're trying to swing all at once and hit him, but they're not distinct, separate actions. It's all part of one flow. Okay, and then it's like, oh, the light goes on, bingo, and all of a sudden I get it, and you know, I'm not trying to 1, 2, 3. It's just like, boom, it's a habit, it's a routine that you develop, not something you do, consciously, unconsciously, but it's one movement. The same way, God's creation of man, woman, and marriage is not 3 steps, really. It's 3 parts of one movement. Okay, and if we look at them distinctly, I think we look at them wrongly, even though I had to break them up because we have to talk about the man, we have to talk about the woman, we have to talk about marriage. I want to do them on purpose, but at the same time, understand that this is one action by God, ultimately, in the part of the 6th day of creation. Okay? Now, Genesis, right here, I'm just going to read these, and we'll flip it over, okay? God's design for man required the propagation of mankind. Man cannot have full dominion over the fish, birds, cattle of the air without becoming many. God's design for mankind included one male and one female. That is absolutely huge in our day. Because people say, if you go to just Genesis 2, A lot of people, Christians, Baptists, fundamental people that believe in the Bible, they go to Genesis 2 to define marriage. And they say it's not good for man to be alone. So what's the purpose of marriage? Not being alone. That's incomplete. They're missing the point because this is in a bigger context of God created a male and then he created a female and then he said, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, all that, every creeping thing. Okay? Those go together, hand in hand. Marriage is not defined by Genesis 2 alone. It's defined by Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. And by the way, Genesis 3, it's reinforced. Okay? God's design for mankind included one male and one female. The first couple was one of each in order that they might be able to have children, amongst other things, okay? But that was the emphasis in Genesis 1, all right? In our day, the first thing is homosexual marriage as an official thing. We said that there's been gender confusion for a long time. Women being like men, you know, is different too. But also then you have men and men, women and women. And then what's coming next? Polygamy. Okay? If there's TV shows about polygamy now. Even though they put the guy in Arizona or whatever, in prison because he had 60-some wives or whatever. Or is it more than that? I don't know. It's ridiculous. But I'm saying at the same time, if you define marriage as only having company, it can be anyone or anything, any number. And that's where we will go because of this redefinition of marriage. Marriage is not, it's not good for man to be alone. I'll have a pal or many pals or any number of things. Okay? And a lot of people said years ago, it'll never happen. You'll never have a homosexual marriage, a same-sex marriage. I'll say, folks, what are you looking for now? You know what I'm saying? It's that huge of a thing. Why? Because we have wrongly identified marriage as simply just being for companionship, which can be had by any number of people and any combination. That is not God's design for marriage. God's design for marriage is one man, one male, one female, working together in a single entity going forward. Okay? He didn't create two men, two women, or one man and three women, any combination. It was one and one on purpose. Okay? Verse 28. Once he created the male-female couple, God blessed them with five commands, all of which require having children. Is that fair? Be fruitful? Yes. Multiply? Yes. Fill the earth? Yes. Subdue it? Well, unless you have children, it's going to be awful hard to subdue the earth and all the beasts in the earth on your own and have dominion over the earth. It demands reproduction at that point. Okay? Flip it over now. We'll come back to the other passage a little later. Number one, I guess there's no numbers there, but you get my point. Number one, the purpose of marriage. Number one is the purpose of marriage. Notice, the first purpose stated in Scripture is what? Yeah. I believe, and it's in your notes somewhere, but marriage equals having children, among other things. That is the definition of marriage. Would that have an issue then? Would that have significance in the discussion that they had in the Iowa courts 2 years ago? It would make all the difference, wouldn't it? Okay. Plus, by the way, that we've already talked about a little bit, but one man and one woman. We're not talking surrogacy. We're not talking in vitro fertilization. We're not talking any of that. Okay. And then, what's the second one? To be a team, and I got more on there, but to be a team. Notice, we've talked about this before last week with regard to the woman. Okay, and again, I'm talking about a woman in a good sense, the way the Bible talks about it. She didn't have a name, so that's where my head went. Not talking about it in some kind of woman, you know, kind of thing. It's not good for the man, and I could say the male, to be alone. I'll make him a comparable helper. So that defines why God creates the woman. It defines the need for the woman, because the man is not good on his own. Okay? So she needs to help him to be what he needs to be. But they're all working together for one goal. Remember we said last week, probably 2 weeks in a row now, that God didn't put the woman in her own garden and the guy in the own garden. The woman is there to help the man accomplish his mission for God. So they're working as a team together. Okay? It doesn't diminish the woman. It makes her all important, really, because the guy is incomplete without her. Okay? Both to bear children, obviously, and to be a team to accomplish. She didn't assign him work. God didn't assign the woman the work. She brought her to the man. Okay? Kind of interesting. Okay, questions on number one. Look down at the bottom. I have other thoughts. I want to look at the bottom, very bottom. So it's not good for man to be alone. I was thinking more about this week, and I scribbled these down. God's normal for men is for them to be married and to father children then. Does that make sense? If it's not good for man to be alone, and it just alone is defined by having a mate to bear children and a mate to assist him in what he does, the normal state by God's design for a man is marriage and fatherhood. How would that change things if people understood that? Let me put this down. Now, does that mean everyone will get married and understand? No, I get that. But that's not normal. That's the unusual, if that makes sense. Would this be true for women as well? And I put yes, at least as a first choice. In 1 Timothy 5:14, does anyone know that verse right off? Paul says this, I would have the younger woman marry, bear children, and manage the home. Home despot, literally. Not Home Depot, home despot. Home lord. Okay? This isn't just Old Testament Genesis 1 stuff. It's consistent throughout Scripture. Okay? As much as it's within a woman's power, that's her norm too. How does this all... What does this all say about how we raise children? I mean, I'm just thinking out loud here as I'm writing this stuff down, but it's like, you know what? The common attitude of raising children today is to be independent, to be responsible, to be an adult. Okay, is that fair? What from a Bible pattern, what's raising children? It's to be a good husband and father, because that's their normal state. To be a good wife and mother, why? Because that's their normal God-designed state. Does that make sense? We need to point them toward marriage and train them toward marriage. And we need to prepare them for marriage, as husband and father, wife and children. Wife and mother, rather. That's the normal state, because it's not good for man to be alone. That's the way God designed them, to be together as one, working together. That's the normal state. If you're married, I don't know if you ever got to the point, it's like, I remember it distinctly hitting me that it's like, I've now been with my wife longer than I was ever with my parents. Now I've blown the top off of that. Okay, 30 plus years now. But I mean, all of a sudden, the norm has shifted from being the son at home to being a husband and father. And that is what defines us. Not to say that we don't have a heritage, and my mom and dad are still alive, and I'm still their son and all that, but the norm is the married life, not the parent-child relationship. Okay? Second point here, the plan of marriage. These are going to be things that we've already talked about, and that's why there's overlapping, because the entire passage is overlapped. Marriage is one man and one woman. That's God's design. He created it. He designed it. Okay? We've already said marriage equals one man and one woman. Marriage equals, but by the way, one man and one woman that equals one. By the way, you might want to add that. Marriage equals bearing children together. Okay? It's the and I would say that most people see that to some degree or another. Somewhere along the line, people like to have children. Okay? I would say that it's not just a part of marriage. It is a main essence and emphasis of marriage. Marriage is not designed for just men or just women. Why? Because you don't bear children. That's outside of God's pattern. It's outside of God's design. Marriage is not designed for children to marry. Why is that? Because you're old enough to reproduce, right? Marriage has to do with bearing children. So when the different religions or whatever have people marrying little girls, that is not of God. Okay, that is not of God. God designed marriage. Man did not design it. This is what God said. It's not living together. It's not going from woman to woman or man to man. It's this lifelong commitment together with one another together as one. God created a woman who was the perfect comparable helper to Adam to both bear children and to help him succeed, which overlaps with the purpose of marriage. Okay? And it's interesting, he says in verse 23, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. I've looked at everything else. I've named everything else. Nothing comes close. This is from me. And she's part of me. Okay? It's just as intimate as you can think. It's just amazing how God did it. The way he did it, why not just create them both out of dirt? It's like, no, because he had something to say. He had something to show. The woman was that. She came out of Adam. Okay, the process of marriage, that's number three. Sorry about my cough. We've talked about this before with the man. Again, all this goes together. It's one kind of completed action in a day. But we looked at them separately so that we can emphasize them ourselves. But the process of marriage, I say, notice the order. God finds a place. The man finds a place. God places him in a garden, right? He finds, the man finds his identity, his place, his purpose. Man finds a life purpose in the sense of a job, to tend and to keep it. Before the woman was created, and I believe God does that on purpose, God prepares the man before he gives him a wife. He has a life purpose. He has a life, a place, a location, if you will. He's got an identity defined by where and what he does, where he's doing and what he does. And then he's assigned spiritual responsibility. Before the woman is created, God told Adam, you can eat every tree in the garden except for one, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The day you eat of it, the day you will surely die. You can eat from any tree in this garden except that one. Eve was not there. She had not been created yet. The third thing I would say that's a part of marriage is that man understands his spiritual responsibility. Okay, that's what I have there. Man understands his spiritual responsibility. That's part of marriage too. It isn't because I'm just in love with somebody. It's more than that. It's understands that you answer to God as a man. The next one here, God brings a woman into his life. That's number four in the process here. God brings a woman into his life. The woman becomes part of the man. She completes him. She becomes part of his identity, his location. That's why, at least until recently, you got married. What happened to the woman's name? It changed to him. Why? Because her identity, her function, her location is absorbed in the man. She doesn't become less. She becomes complete like the man in doing what God intended for her to do. And the man becomes complete as well. Together, we drew that jagged edge half circle and the kind of the blob or whatever. I don't say that in a bad way, but the woman is designed by God to fill his gaps and to help him succeed and all of that, in addition to the bearing of children, which is part of the marriage idea altogether, as we've said. Interesting that God did not create several women to choose from. I'm not a big believer in dating around kind of idea. Okay, number one, do the first three first. Place, purpose, responsibility. And then look for someone that is responsible as a mate there. Okay? Recreational dating. I don't think that's right. I think you date to marry. You don't date to have fun. Okay? And I'm not saying you can't have fun. But go as a group then. If you're not ready to be married, if you haven't done number one, number two, and number three, then go as a group. Okay? Otherwise, it gets people on the wrong path and it goofs up the timing and all that. God created only one woman. Marriage equals one man and one woman. God didn't create two women, four women, 10 women, or any other combination. Here it's focusing on creating one woman and bringing her to the man. But that idea is inherent in there. I don't think you have to know 30 women to find the right woman. Okay? If you get the first three done, the fourth, I believe God will take care of that. Okay? If it's his intention for you to be married, which we say is the norm, it's not for everyone. Paul appears not to have been married in Scripture, but that is considered a gift. To be satisfied alone, if you will. But then that has you focus on the Lord wholly rather than partially when you're married. Fourth, the permanence of marriage. The permanence of marriage. And the two shall become what? One flesh. I don't believe that's just talking about physical intimacy. I think it involves physical intimacy, but God sees you as one. Remember, we said now you're a whole entity as a single entity. The man working, the woman helping him to be what God wants him to be, working together while they're raising their family. That's God's intent. But you're one. Man leaves his father and mother. And it's not necessarily talking about you have to move 1,000 miles away or something, but he becomes a separate entity responsible directly to God now. Don't leave the advice and encouragement of your parents, but you're answering directly to God. And it seems to be when marriage happens, that's when that break takes place. And notice then, the man and the woman are not to be seen as two any longer, but one. It's more than just something physical. It's something spiritual. It's something on this earth that they are defined as one flesh by God. Jesus said, so then they are no longer two, but one flesh. They are. It's how they exist as a single entity working toward a single goal, as a single team accomplishing all this together. And then look at this. It says they're no longer two, but one flesh. That's what Jesus said. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. God joins them together. Notice that's a marriage thing. I wrote a couple articles. I got a small blog that I write in every now and then. That's where I put that review of the movie Courageous. But I wrote it, why have a marriage ceremony? And one of the main reasons that I put, and there's lots, but I'm not for eloping and things like that. Why? Because God created marriage. It's a God thing. It's not a you and I thing. It's a God thing. Okay? And that's a huge thing. Okay? What God has joined together. All right? The last one here, and then we're going to go down a little bit more on the afterthoughts there, but the purity of marriage. The purity of marriage. They were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. It's okay for married people, and I know this sounds amazing in a church, but it's okay to marry people to be naked together. But not before marriage, okay? That's kind of the order too. Notice the order here. And it's not implying anything more that they were naked standing there and they weren't ashamed. I believe that's by God's design too. But notice here, Exodus 20:14, you shall not commit adultery. What's adultery? It's being naked with somebody else that's not your spouse. Hebrews 13:4, marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled, but fornicators, people that are naked without being married, and adulterers, someone being naked with someone else, even though they're married, to someone else that's not their spouse, God will judge. Okay? So the purity of marriage, God designed all of that. And let's say in a nutshell, and again, we're in church, I understand that, but the idea of physical intimacy or sex is a gift from God to be within marriage. Now listen, if we take Genesis 2 and say marriage is companionship, then we've totally eliminated the concept of intimacy inside of marriage at all. Does that make sense? We've totally aborted or divorced that idea from marriage. And no matter how hard you try, if you define marriage as companionship alone, you've redesigned marriage. And if marriage is seen as a focal point of bearing children, which involves sexual intimacy and all of that, where God designed that, then people will see that as married, encompassing marriage, defining marriage, rather than something done anytime we feel like it because we're in love, or even if we're in lust. Okay? Other thoughts. There's one more here. Under other thoughts, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. We're going back to Genesis 1 here. And again, these are more comments that didn't really fit in. And then I have one more passage of Scripture on the front. If you have questions, all that. But notice here, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. The norm for marriage is to bear children, not just to provide companionship. We've already talked about that. Turn to Malachi, would you? The last book of the Old Testament, so it's not hard to find. Or some people like to call it the Italian prophet Malachi. I didn't get a chuckle out of that one. Malachi.
I have a grandson named Malachi.
That's good. Malk? Does he go with my mouth? We're all nicknamey too at our house. But look at how interesting. It's the last book of the Old Testament, a very scorching reproach in some ways, but it talks about, let's start at verse 13, and let me read through verse 15 of Malachi chapter 2. Malachi chapter 2. Verse 13. And this is the second thing. God is listing things that they're to do. They're not to marry people that are not fearing the God that they fear. That's one of the things. Another thing, this is the second thing you do, verse 13. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying, so he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with the goodwill from your hands. They're still religious, but God says, I don't even pay attention to you anymore. Why? Yet you say, for what reason? Did I go to church? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But he did not make them, but did he not make them one? Having a remnant of the Spirit, and why one? He seeks what?
Godly offspring.
Okay, I'm just telling you, I didn't write this either. What's the purpose of marriage? Raising godly offspring. In part. Okay? But you cannot divorce the bearing of children from marriage. Bearing godly offspring. Seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit and let none of you deal treacherously with the wife of his youth, either by not bearing children or having immoral relationships outside of marriage. Either one does not accomplish number one inside of that marriage context. Okay?
Genesis 1:26 to 28 we've looked at. Psalm 127. Look at this psalm. Psalm 127. And all I'm showing you here that the Bible is consistent throughout. It's not something brand new. It's not something he brings up and never brings up again. Psalm 127, starting with verse 3. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is His what? It says reward here, not curse or anything like that. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior. Now, what are you talking about? Kids, it's like, oh, kids keep me from doing what I want to do. They keep me from accomplishing what I want to accomplish. And it's like, God is saying, no, they actually extend your ability to accomplish things. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, in the hand of a warrior, King James says mighty man, so are the children of one's youth. What are arrows in the hand of a warrior? They're weapons, they're tools to accomplish things. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they, your arrows, will speak with the enemies in the gate. They will be used of God to further His kingdom. They're not a distraction from the kingdom. They are part of the process to extend His kingdom. Okay? It's funny. Look at the next psalm here. Most people don't start with this in their wedding vows. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. Well, that's good. If you're blessed, what happens? When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy and it shall be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house, your children like olive plants all around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. God's not making stuff up. You know, he's enforcing what He said in Genesis 1, that marriage involves bearing children, okay, being fruitful, multiplying, filling the earth. It hasn't changed. We quoted, I think we're going to get to 1 Timothy. The norm for marriage is to bear children. The second point, the norm then for womanhood is to bear and raise these children. Above verses that we've just read, as well as 1 Timothy. Why don't you read, let's go to 1 Timothy, and then we'll go to Titus. Those are nearby. And then there's one more point I want to make that's unrelated to what we just talked about here. But I believe the church has gotten distorted in this, and therefore if the church doesn't have the truth, how is the world going to have the truth? Help me out here. They won't. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. If the church no longer teaches the truth about marriage, why do we expect the world to follow through with marriage? 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. It says, nevertheless, it's like, okay, a woman can't lead or be teaching, okay? She can't, what does it say, verse 12? I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man, but to be in silence, for Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Remember, we talked about that when Adam was there. There's a reason for the order. God created man first and all that. Nevertheless, she, the woman, will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, holiness, and self-control. Now, this is a hard verse. I don't know of anyone that says it's not. But the idea is her focal point is bearing children. It's like, well, if she can't lead in the church or be teaching, what's her focus? It's like, what are you talking about? God's already defined that. And that is an eternal focus. Anyone here think that raising kids doesn't impact eternity? Someone raised you. Someone raised me. Why is that so looked down on today as like that's not a worthwhile endeavor? Look at 1 Timothy 5. It's a list of a description of a godly woman in the New Testament. The Old Testament is Proverbs 31. Here's 1 Timothy 5. Do not let, verse 9, do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number. Apparently that a number that the church would support and they would serve the church in some kind of capacity. A widow that has no family to support herself. Don't let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been, and here's the list, the wife of one man. She's been morally faithful to her husband. That assumes she's married, yes? Okay, it's already assuming marriage is normal. Okay, verse 10. Well reported for good works, and then kind of lists the works. If she's brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she's relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. Notice there's not a career. Why? Why? Because biblically speaking, the woman's career is found in the man, right? So that he can be what God wanted him to be. Because it's not good for him to be what? Alone. Okay? All of that goes together. All right? Verse 14 we've already looked at. Talked about the younger women need to marry. Look at verse 14. Therefore I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house. That's the focal point. It hasn't changed from Genesis 1 and 2. Okay? Nothing has changed. Okay, and then look at Titus 2. Titus is, there's 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and then Titus. So it's really easy to find. Titus chapter 2. I have this passage, then I have one more comment with the passage that's in your notes on the front, and then I'm done. Titus chapter 2. It has a list of older men, older women, younger men. We're just looking at the younger women. I'll start at I'll read verse 3 through 5. It's the older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanders. By the way, it's talking about every older woman that's a believer should be like this. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanders, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Every older woman should be a teacher of good things. Who are they teaching? Here. That they admonish the younger women. It's not a class. It's a lifestyle. The older women are teaching the younger women all the time. There's no qualifications. The older women, you're teaching the younger women all the time. That they admonish the young woman to what? Does that assume marriage then, right? As the norm. And to love their children. Motherhood is the norm, okay? Not something new. To love their children, to be discreet. I don't have time to define all these. Chaste, morally upright. I think it has to do with how they dress even. Homemakers. Again, the focus is helping the husband by her functions at the home, which, by the way, the kids are there. And it's not an unusual thing if that's the norm. Homemakers, home workers, literally. Good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. The whole idea of God's design in marriage has to do with how people approach the Word of God. If we're not pursuing the right purposes and the right functions within marriage, the Word of God is blasphemed, the Bible says. All right, flip your page over. Bottom passage here. My only point is this. I don't even read it here. The Sadducees come up to Jesus and they say, hey, there's a woman who was married 7 times to 7 husbands in the resurrection. Whose wife will she be? And he says, the sons of this age marrying are given in marriage. Why? To bear children? To accomplish the mission, so to speak, together, okay? But those who are counted worthy to attain that age and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. Why? They're now complete. They're glorified. There's no gender, apparently. And there's no reproduction. So there's no marriage. Okay? So marriage is in this life alone. Okay? It's this life. So that it's not good for man to be alone goes away. Apparently the gender kind of goes, that idea, gender is designed for marriage. The male-female thing is for marriage. There's no longer marriage, so there's no bearing of children, and you're all a team together. Okay? So I had to throw that in too. So it's one man and one woman for life. Not as the Mormons teach, for time and forever. Time and eternity, I think. All right. Sorry we plowed through this. you can see how much there is, and there is way more that I didn't even cover. Next week, we're going to the fall, not autumn. Yes. 1 Corinthians 7, if you read there, and then it says the reason for singleness is, and Paul encouraged it at that time. Some people say, well, it was a temporary time of difficulty. Others say he's just talking generally. But he says the reason for singleness is so you can fully give yourself to God. If that is what singleness is to God, that you give yourself fully to Him, rather than if you're married, you have to deal with your spouse, right? You're there to please your spouse. Both men and women, not just yourself, not just God. We distract each other to some degree in marriage from God. Necessarily so, we're responsible to one another. But if you're single, you can give yourself fully to God. That's but that's in 1 Corinthians 7. So, all right. Let's pray. And next week, we're going to talk about not apples or whatever. I don't know. So it's actually very good too, so. Lord, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your design. I pray, Lord, for the church, the believers, especially in America, that they would get back to the Word of God, how we have been impacted by the light way we've approached the Word and how we've redefined what you have set up. I pray that you would just help us to see the importance of marriage and what marriage is all about. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much.